Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Christ, and welcome to another episode of Is This the Church? And I'm your host, Sister AJ. And today we've got a great show lined up for you today. We're going to do something a little different today in that we'll still continue with our study of the technology and the metaverse, but we're going to, for the first hour, we'll do that, and then a second hour of the show, there's something else that I want to share with you. There's been a topic of discussion here, particularly in the last couple of weeks, about a certain wolf and false teacher that we have talked about on this show before, but there is some things going on with them that I would like to share my thoughts about. So we'll take the last hour of the show to do that today. So without further ado, we'll go ahead and get started with the program. And as you know, we've been talking about technology, artificial intelligence, and my question is that, is this how they're going to bring about some of the things that is happening in Revelation, particularly Revelation 13, where the second beast that it talks about there will cause all to make an image of the first beast to worship it. Revelations 13:11 through 18 are the verses that we've been basing this on. To say, could this, the technology that we see in this day and age converging to create this system that the Antichrist and that beast, with second beast, the false prophet, will use to cause all to worship the beast and also the dragon that is behind the first beast, the Antichrist. And because we know at the end of the day, he's going to demand worship. So we always have to look at it that there is a religious / spiritual component to this coming together of the world system, the technology, the one world religion, the one world government, the one world economy. How is that going to come about? And we could be looking at it in real time, how they're going to be able to do a lot of the things that are talked about in prophecy. Another scripture that I've been using is Daniel 12:4, where it talks about knowledge will increase. And even though that's talking about people of God searching the scriptures and trying to understand these prophecies as their knowledge increases, I've been coming from the angle that the enemy does love to counterfeit what God does and what his people do. So possibly the enemy has his people, and their knowledge is increasing as well. Even people who are in these fields as it relates to technology and research and development, some of these videos I've been watching, they even seem surprised at how fast things are moving and how this stuff is just coming out. It seems like almost every time you turn around, there's something new coming out. These chat bots that everybody is fascinated with. So we're just taking a look at some of these things. And the first thing we've been looking at is the metaverse, which is something that Mark Zuckerberg announced a couple of years ago, to that he's changing the name of his company from Facebook to Meta. And then this metaverse is like an immersive type of internet, is what they're calling it, the next evolution of the internet, to where you're completely immersed in it through virtual reality, augmented reality, mixed reality, all of these artificial intelligences that they're coming up with to make us more immersed in this virtual world. And that was the first thing that kind of had me beginning to keep an eye on this whole thing. A lot of folks didn't think, especially initially, that much would come of it. And a lot of people don't trust Mark Zuckerberg in particular, but even if he fails at what he's doing or doesn't get as far as he would like with it, in some form or another, we still may have to deal with this new internet, as they're calling it. And a lot of things are involved in it with the technology that they're developing, different equipment that they are developing to make the experience seem more realistic. It's almost as if they're trying to create their own form of paradise with this metaverse technology. And they're trying to make the avatars that you use that represent you in this virtual world, they're trying to make those more realistic. And they're doing body scans to try to bring about a more realistic representation of you while you're in this internet. And the one that we looked at on here with Mark Zuckerberg doing an interview with a pretty popular YouTuber, the avatars looked a lot less cartoonish, pretty realistic, and they're still trying to improve on that. And the And so we've been looking at the technology. Last week we started on looking at the church, and there are a few churches out there that have a presence in the metaverse. Some of them are real brick-and-mortar churches, but they still have a stream that they do in the metaverse. One church in particular is completely virtual, and we took a look at that and some things that they're doing in there, like baptisms. You know, I kind of had some doubts on how legitimate that actually is, because your baptism, you're actually supposed to be immersed in water and what it represents, and I'm just not sure virtual reality satisfies what baptism is supposed to be and how we're supposed to do it as believers in Christ. And I'm just thinking that Mark Zuckerberg's contribution to this whole phenomena is, since he's a social media guy, that he is the social part of it, getting in there, this world, and having fun and socializing and going to concerts and relaxing to get away from things. It seems to be what his contribution is to this. And also anything that the World Economic Forum is pushing, I'm always suspicious of that. So that's what we've been studying thus far. I'm going to pick up where I wanted to share with you a guy who decided to go to church in the metaverse and see what it was like to fellowship there in the metaverse. So that's where we're going to pick up at. So without further ado,
everybody, in today's video, we are going to talk about virtual reality and the metaverse, specifically church in the metaverse. And I'm going to take you with me visiting church in the metaverse in virtual reality for the first time. Let's get our metaverse on. Excited to talk about virtual reality and to share with you my excitement for virtual reality and the metaverse. First of all, if you like this video as we go through, please hit that like button and subscribe, and you can turn on notifications as well so that you don't miss any videos that we put out. So let's start with trying to wrap our heads around what exactly is the metaverse. So the metaverse could be defined as your virtual embodiment inside of a virtual world. And inside of this virtual world, you're actually interacting with other people who are avatars and buying and selling land and having shows and going to entertainment. It's this virtual world where we do almost real kind of stuff. If you want to get a really good visual of what the metaverse is, I recommend you check out the movie Ready Player One. Now, the movie Ready Player One takes place in a dystopian future, a future filled with people whose whole lives are lived in the metaverse. When they wake up, they put on their goggles, and they enter the game, where they can be anything they want. They can be a superhero, they can be a race car driver, they can be a criminal. It's really kind of crazy to imagine what this could be like. Now, my history and experience with virtual reality goes way back to when I was like 10 or 11 years old. The game company Sega was going to come out with a home virtual reality system, and I was so stoked. I bought all the magazines. I couldn't wait. It never came out. And so my dream of virtual reality never came true at home when I was little. And then one day at a theme park, they had a virtual reality arcade game set up. It was $5. The graphics were terrible. Had these big goggles on, it was heavy, nothing like what we have here, but it was exciting to experience, finally, virtual reality, even though nothing like what we have now. So as we start to blossom into this new technology, of course the question comes up, how is the church supposed to engage with virtual reality in the metaverse. We don't even know what it is, but I think it's something we as believers and as the church need to wrestle with, because this may be the next great mission field. In the description, I'm going to put some links to some places I think will help you understand the metaverse better and how the church can relate to the metaverse in virtual reality. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you with me in my first time ever visiting an online church in the metaverse, in virtual reality, in my Oculus Quest 2 goggles. Now, I will let you know, I have purposely not looked up too much information. I haven't gone to Life Church in the virtual world yet. I haven't gone to the other one, VR Church, in the virtual world yet. I know about Life Church because I've used their resources before, but I've never been to church in the metaverse. I wanted to save that for videoing for you, to share with you what the experience is like and to help you wrap your mind around what it's like. So from what I understand from Life Church and their new venture into church in the virtual world, is they're actually making a huge impact on people who may never actually step foot into a church or even think about going to a church or becoming part of the church, but they are willing to go and explore it in the metaverse. So I have to believe that God is the God of the metaverse, just like he is of the real verse. Real verse. And people who are in the metaverse need Jesus just as much as you and I. So, with that, let's get started on figuring out how we go to church.
I just wanted to ask the question, is God the God of the metaverse? Because God created the real world. And after he had finished creating everything in Genesis, tells us that he stood back and said that everything was good. He called his whole creation good. You know, so the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I mean, we have all these scriptures that talk about him and creation and how everything was created for the Lord Jesus and by the Lord Jesus. You know, so is he the God of the metaverse? Is this God's creation, and is it something that he would want us to deal with, or could it be a trap that we could fall into? Because a lot of times as a church people, we do think that we should partake of everything that the world comes up with, but maybe because of the times we're living in, we need to be more vigilant and thoughtful and circumspect about the things that we embrace. So that's kind of my thought on the metaverse so far, and I have mixed feelings about it, because of course we use technology all the time. We're using it now, but what happens when we get to a place where we can't even access those things anymore? So we do have to be equipped to witness and share the gospel with people in our own lives and in our own areas that we can get to, rather than fully immersing in technology. But just think about just posing these questions for thought, that we just need to be watchful of some of these things. But we'll continue.
Metaverse.
Here at Mac Prototype, we do
just like any church, I guess the first thing we need to do is figure out when they meet and what time, and what other way to do that? Best way, just go to their website. So let's see. I know it's Life Church, so I'm going to go to life.church. And let's see if we can figure out from here, how do we get to church in the metaverse? Attend online, what to expect, worship with us, online, complete online kids service. Or I'm not seeing anything that says church in the metaverse or virtual church. Attend online, start sooner. Menu. There's a lot of stuff in here. Kids, youth, life groups, habitation. Let's click attend online. Let's see where that takes us. Okay, that takes us to the church online platform, not the metaverse. All right, well, let me go back and about locations. Maybe location starts soon. Don't see anything on the main website, how to go to church in the metaverse. Well, it looks like it's going to be a Google Life Church Metaverse. First hit, life.church/metaverse. Okay. We did not see that on the main page. All right, Life Church, you're going to get that on your main page. Here we go. This is what we're talking about. Looks like they use Altspace, is that right? Platform inside of Quest. Put simply, the metaverse is an extraordinary and unmatched opportunity to connect with people around the world, and we hope you'll join us. Hey, I'm going to join you. Look at this picture. That's so cool. It's going to be awesome. The best way to experience metaverse is with a headset. With your headset, search the App Store for Altspace VR. Okay, I do have that already downloaded. Download and create your account. I have that. Then look for our church service to appear under live and upcoming events. All right, I got to remember that. What to expect. Okay, let's check this out. Wow, this just goes to their normal what to expect page. Okay, so they are all in on, hey, this is like another campus, except for the fact you can't find them. All right, anyway. Sunday at 10:45. Well, it is not Sunday. It's actually Saturday morning, really early. I started this Friday night. So we got a whole day to wait. Coming to my Sunday best, I don't know what to wear. I guess you wear whatever you want. Bring my goggles, bring my controllers. Now we'll go to Altspace. You'll come with me. Here we go. We can fast forward. Yes! It's Sunday morning. Time for Church in the Metaverse. So I'm pretty excited about this. It's going to be awesome. I am a part of a house church. We actually usually meet in each other's homes. I would say go into a traditional church this morning is a little out of the ordinary for me. It's not a traditional church experience, but first time I've gone corporately on a Sunday morning to a church location, a church building location. So I have several goals, and here are my goals this morning. One, find the place. Two, experience what it's like to be a guest in a new church setting. And three, I want to speak with somebody, maybe somebody in their guest services or something like that. And then we'll wrap it up with final thoughts. So let's do Church in the Metaverse. Alright, well here we go. I'm going to put on my headset and we're going to enter the Metaverse. So I brought a snack in case you get hungry. Yummy. And I just figured I probably can't do virtual coffee. Maybe you can. We'll see. Found out back in 5 minutes. Just wait longer. So let's go to Altspace. I'm going to go to my apps. You can see all the games here. Okay, here we are. And I'll let you have an idea of what I look like. There I am. What's up, me and his, if you can see it on the screen, his motions mimic mine, even some of my hand motions. I can customize it, but I've already done that. There we go. Check it out, Life Church. Hey, y'all. I'm going to interrupt myself real quick and let you know that I had a little bit of a technical difficulty. One of my cameras stopped recording during this time. So I'm going to take the next 15 seconds to fill you in on what did not get recorded. So I located Life Church in the Metaverse, and I entered into their Life Church Metaverse world. And when you start outside of a virtual building, which is modeled after one of their campuses in Oklahoma. As you approach the door, you are greeted, fittingly, by their guest services team, all wearing red hoodies, who invite you in, and just like you would expect at a physical church building, they were very kind. As I walk in into this enormous gathering space of a lobby, over on the left is a game room. So I go check out the game room where I can shoot some basketball, throw some paper airplanes, and I got to talk to a couple of their guest services members and talked a little bit about what Sunday is like in the Metaverse. And actually, one of their guys offered to build a website for our house church. That was a little odd, but he was trying to be helpful. They also had a reflective selfie wall where I could take a selfie, and I did. Here it is. It was about time for the service to start, so I made my way into the worship center, the auditorium, and it was exactly like you'd expect. It looked kind of like a movie theater. And that is where we will pick up. I'm in the seat in the auditorium, and worship has begun. Fantastic. Worshiping. We've got people around and avatars. We've got video of the report of the live church service. Outstanding. This is a true worship environment.
this is a little difficult to hear because they're actually streaming their live church service to this metaverse space. But that's basically what's happening here. And he's doing a lot of moving and looking around, so it's kind of weird looking for me. So I'm going to skip through some of this part. I don't know. So, okay, let's see. Now they're transitioning, so I'll go there.
Yeah. Right. Amen. Those emojis.
Well, getting to worship alongside you and our Life Church family is truly one of the highlights.
Life Church live in Brooklyn, and she's been a part of our church for a long time. And her heart, her passion to reach her community is palpable. I personally know Dawn Marie, and I can tell you, she has a calling to reach incarcerated women, and she lives out that call. One of the most powerful next steps that you can take is actually giving. When you give here at Life Church, you are contributing to people around the world knowing Jesus Christ. So if you give here at Life Church, thank you so much for partnering with us to see life change happen everywhere.
And if you don't give yet, here's the good news. You can start today. It's super simple through the Life Church app. You can hit the hand with the heart above it and set up recurring giving. That's what my husband and I choose to do. And it's just another way where you can pre-decide to be faithful in your finances this year.
Pre-decide.
All right, Craig.
Hey, a big welcome today to all of our Life Church locations. Female C, who's excited to hear God's word today. I have to tell you all that I'm a bit emotional and just want to express my love to our church family. And I know that most of the challenges and problems that we have in life are a reflection of not understanding who God is. And so it's with great spiritual anticipation that I tell you, we're going to go deep into the Word to see who God is. Are you ready for the Word today? If you're ready, say, I'm ready.
Ready.
To be faithful. Would you look at your neighbor today and say, you're looking faithful today. You're looking faithful today. The title of today's message is one word that will change your life. Father, we ask today that by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your Word, that you would stir within us, empower us. Overhead projector, if you don't know what that is, you can Google it.
Overhead projector.
We started the church believing that perhaps one day God might do something special.
Overhead projector.
And during that time, I met Macaroni Grill you've ever seen.
I am hungry.
And I saw something in that kid that was special. I'm breaking ground for a building in Colorado Springs. And there wasn't a church leader I knew on planet Earth that would break ground or move forward anywhere during that time.
Wow. Okay.
And we all sat in a little room and we prayed and felt called by God. There's a powerful truth in Scripture about Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his life, died in our place so that we could live.
And Scripture says
that if we confess our sins, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, wherever you're watching from today, those of you that you need his forgiveness, you need his grace, we're going
to
do a step away from sin.
Well, he looks like a campus
pastor. Step into a relationship with God so that we can honor him. When you call out on the name of Jesus, God forgives every single sin, and he makes you new wherever you are. Those who say, I need his grace today, I call on him. When you do, he makes you new wherever you're watching. I want his forgiveness. I call on him. Would you lift your hands and say, yes, that's my prayer. I need Jesus. Lift your hands high now all over the place and say yes. Up here.
Now, what I'm seeing is that while the pastor was giving this invitation, a virtual pastor of the metaverse, his avatar pops up, and now I'm seeing people's avatars go up to the front like it would in a regular real church. So that's what I'm seeing now in this. So let's see what else, because it's kind of hard to hear him, so I'm just going to describe what I'm seeing on the screen based on looking his goggles and what he's picking up.
The comment. But if that is you today and you are ready to take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I accept your gift of salvation in my life, raise your hand right now wherever you are.
the room if that is you. We've got people all around the room.
Check this out.
You right there. Praise God. Everybody clap emojis. Our Life Church family growing today. See you guys.
Christ. Would you all pray with those around you? Just pray aloud. Pray, Heavenly Father,
right now.
Forgive all my sins. Jesus, save me. Change me. In Jesus' name I pray. Can somebody celebrate big? Welcome those born into God's family.
Well, if you just gave your life to Christ, congratulations.
We've got some great ways for you to stay connected. One of those ways, we have a Discord channel. If you search Life Church Metaverse on Discord, it's a great way for us to stay connected, to be praying for one another. So we are super thrilled that we're going to launch some new Metaverse groups. So if you're interested
Metaverse
in leading
groups.
A Metaverse group or joining a Metaverse group, you can go out to our info wall, find anyone with a red hoodie, and they'll help you get connected. Have a great week. Let's connect even more in the lobby. Get to know each other. Sweet. Thank you.
All right, so we're going to go to the lobby. I can just walk over the... No, I can't. I have to actually walk through. All right, I'm going to stand up because sitting down and moving is weird. You guys? Thanks.
What's up, Clintage?
Hey, how you doing, man?
Oh, hey, Clint.
Hey.
See you again.
Hey, how's it going? So, are you like the campus pastor for the Metaverse?
We have a group of pastors, so not just one pastor, but we all kind of rotate and help serve the community here. So, yeah.
Very cool. I'd be interested in... Oh, sorry, go ahead.
I thought you were talking about...
I'd be interested in finding out more about groups. I'm a part of a house church. I'm in Richmond, Virginia, but just kind of exploring this. Listen to the podcast on Carrie Newhoff and, just kind of researching a little bit and seeing, what the possibilities are for ministry in this new, the dawn of the metaverse.
Yeah, absolutely. I'll send to you right now.
Okay, sweet.
Whatever works.
Shoot me a message with your email address.
Thank you so much for
being here,
Luca.
Connected. Also, that Discord group is a great place to stay in touch. So,
okay,
we're looking at different things creating either
play with you
your spaces
week,
in this world or another world where our groups can kind of meet up. What house church are you a part of?
We're a group of 20. It's five families and 20 including our kids, and we are Porch RVA. So we've been doing it for about a little bit over a year.
We'll pause
and
at
just
right time,
we're just amazed
time.
At what God, at what God's doing just in our small, so when we've
coming in right
back
now,
down from all the things that get attached to and just bring it back down to basics. So it's really amazing watching what he's doing.
I need to get you the ability to do it.
Yeah, I love it. But it's kind of been cool to see what
each week.
So. Coming through a pandemic, what a lot of forget the verse in Hebrews or Habakkuk, where it talks about what remains. Like God allows these things to shake up to see what remains, and really the core of the church is kind of helped us just recalibrate, right, and just settle and realize, there's some things maybe we've held on to that aren't as important. Holding on to those core things, man. I love what you're doing. I love the home church movement.
Okay, I'm gonna skip ahead a little bit on this. He's going to walk around and explore the quote-unquote building, but we'll go to another conversation that he's having with someone on how to build in virtual reality and then go to his conclusions.
Hey, I'm Dave. How you doing?
Glad you're Dave. Hey, I'm Clint. Hey, thanks, man. Appreciate y'all. This was wild to walk through here and see what y'all have done.
Yeah, fantastic. I'm a volunteer with Life Church, and I live in Maryland.
Hey, awesome. I'm in Richmond, Virginia, or close to Richmond, Virginia.
Oh, okay. Well, then we're not too far away.
I
don't even have a physical Life Church building around me, and I'm a volunteer, and I also volunteer from what's called the Church Online platform that helps churches.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've used that. I'm with a house church here in the Richmond area, and it's about 20 of us, five families. The church I was at previously, I was a communications director, and
We use Church Online platform a lot and really, really loved it. Had a great experience with it. So how do y'all build in VR? Is that just a feature you sign up for? Like if you wanted to build a space, or do you have like programmers?
Oh yeah. So on Alt VR, you can actually take a template space and then you can add things to it. And that's what we actually did for the first probably 4 weeks. And then we had someone on our design team take our CAD drawings for one of our real buildings and match the VR space from one of our CAD drawings. So this actually models the Edmond building in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Wow. That's crazy, man. Wow.
Don't really have a game room there.
Okay.
But we turned it into a game room for here. But otherwise, it's a pretty close resemblance of it.
I have actually got to run. So my family probably wants to have real-life lunch. But, Dave, thank you for saying hi, man. All right. So I just got the message. My headset's getting low, so I was able to go through the whole service. I'm going to take a selfie out here in front of the building before I go, before it takes me away. There we go. All right. Well, I'm going to exit. How do I exit? Do I just walk this way and it just takes me out? Well, that is my first experience, Church in the Metaverse, and it was absolutely fascinating. I am so intrigued and so curious and so excited about the possibilities. It is legit, and it is there are real opportunities for ministry. I get it. And so we're going to explore that more. I'm interested in going to more churches in the Metaverse and exploring what it looks like. Like, how can we be a part of that? You know, how can my house church be a part of that? How can the business be a part of that? So we're going to explore more of that. We'll do more videos on the Metaverse because I think this was really, really fun. And I encourage you to check it out, too. If you have access to an Oculus Quest or another headset, or you have a friend who has one, now I'm just trying to think, like, how can we get some more so our whole family can go? So thank you for watching. If you could please hit like on the video.
Okay. So that was this guy's experience in the Metaverse. I'm going to a church there. Just looking at the video because he's recording through his headset, so you can see what he sees, and it's a little off-putting for me. Maybe I'm just old, but I don't know if I could get used to it, but I just think that we can, as the body of Christ and believers, technology in and of itself isn't necessarily evil, but there could be the people who control it, even though they try to say they don't control it. But anyways, they could be up to something, because as sinful fallen humans, we could even start with the best of intentions, and it may not, and we may eventually end up messing things up. So is this something to be aware of, that a lot of churches may begin to go in this direction? I haven't seen any of the big time mega churches that we know that we're familiar with that are having a presence on the Metaverse, but I wouldn't be surprised if they're keeping an eye on it to see whether or not it would be lucrative, and especially to move into this space. So, but he seems to be pretty excited about it, so it's just something that we'll be watching, but we just have to be vigilant and make sure that we're not going to fall into a trap by just flocking to everything the world puts out without realizing there may be some other things behind it that we hadn't thought about, especially when you got government agencies and nefarious groups like the WEF that are promoting this. So the next thing we're going to talk about is money and jobs in the Metaverse, because one of the things, if they're wanting this to be an immersive environment that we spend a good deal of our time there, you know, how is there a way to make money, or what is the jobs, what kind of jobs could you have in the Metaverse? So the next video we're going to look at is going to talk a little bit about that.
I'm going to share with you how you can take advantage of the Metaverse trend. We're going to talk about what it is exactly, what kind of opportunities exist out there and what they mean to you. And then towards the end, I'll share with you some specific examples of jobs that you can start looking into if you want to be able to make money in this new digital world. The metaverse is said to be the next internet, and some really large companies are betting big on it. Not only that, but there's this whole ecosystem around them, so this is definitely something that you don't want to miss. So let's get straight into it. The metaverse sounds like a complex concept, so let's start by breaking it down and see exactly what it is and what it means to the job market. The metaverse is a collective virtual shared space created by the convergence of virtually enhanced physical reality and physically persistent space, including the sum of all virtual worlds, augmented reality, and the internet. And while it might take a few more years until we can fully experience the metaverse in an immersive way, this is actually not even the beginning. The concept of the metaverse is actually not new.
That is brand new information!
It was first introduced back in 2012 by Neil Stephenson in his book Snow Crash. And then in 2018, it was made popular by the movie Ready Player One.
A whole virtual universe.
And if you haven't watched this movie, when you do, you probably will be wondering, how far are we really from this kind of world?
Because of all the things they can be.
Can you feel this?
And for those of you who are familiar and like playing online games, or for those of you who have kids who are into this, then you definitely are familiar with Fortnite or Roblox. And then recently, Mark Zuckerberg announced the rebranding of Facebook into Meta and their new future vision.
I am proud to announce that starting today, our company is now Meta.
Which kickstarted this whole trend and resulted into companies like Microsoft announcing that they actually see the metaverse as the next step in terms of embedding computing into the real world, especially when it comes to hybrid work.
Yeah, I mean, first of all, I think that this entire idea of metaverse, which is fundamentally comes from increasingly as we embed computing in the real world, you can even embed the real world in computing.
And then also, the Disney CEO mentioned in an interview that he actually sees Disney Plus as the platform for the metaverse.
Well, my vision is to use Disney Plus as the platform for the metaverse.
But in reality, nobody can own the metaverse. Instead, everyone will own a part of it. So virtually the largest companies on the planet.
I would push back on the nobody can own the metaverse comment just by saying, what if the government decides to take it over? And we look at it in terms of how things are in the U.S., where currently at least we have certain freedoms and rights, but in other places that are also developing their version of it may have different ways on doing things.
Are currently fighting over a piece of the metaverse, which actually is really good for the job market because Facebook alone announced that they are creating over 15,000 jobs to start working on this grand vision. So definitely you're starting to see that there is tons of opportunity as far as the metaverse jobs are concerned. But now the question is, where is this opportunity and how to prepare for it so that you can really take advantage of the metaverse trend? So let's take some specific examples to understand where the opportunity is and how the metaverse can really impact the world as we know it, as well as the world of work and the job market. In the corporate world environment, for example, meetings can probably move from virtual to fully immersive.
You can even put on, your goggles or like a HoloLens or what have you, and go into an immersive meeting where your embodied self, with as a hologram or as an avatar, can with spatial audio even relate to others.
And actually, through the use of spatial sound, people who are present physically can be plugged into the metaverse, as well as people who are connected virtually or remotely can seem as if they are there in person. Not only that, but concerts can and actually are being organized in the metaverse. Actually, one of the first ones who hosted a concert in the metaverse was Travis Scott, using a very well-known platform like Roblox. And more recently, Ariana Grande hosted a concert with over 40 million people in Fortnite. And actually, very, very recently, only a few days ago, Justin Bieber had a concert in Wave. And in order to create these concerts, entire worlds have to be built in the metaverse, and then people from literally anywhere can join in. Let me know in the comments down below if you've ever attended a concert in the metaverse or if you'd like to attend one. I would love to know. And then there's also fashion. Not only are there lots of examples where virtual clothing pieces or shoes have been sold, but also Nike has recently filed a trademark request to patent virtual goods. Not only that, but companies like Louis Vuitton had entire fashion shows done in the metaverse. And actually, Louis Vuitton ran one, an entire fashion show, in League of Legends. Now, let's talk real estate, because there's also some component of real estate that is being done currently in the metaverse. And actually, people are spending millions and millions of dollars to buy virtual land, basically, in places like Fortnite or Roblox. Can you already see them starting to lend those out, rent those out, and start charging for them and make money in the metaverse? And since we're talking about owning digital pieces, NFT is another example, where people are investing money to own digital art that is secured through a technology called blockchain. Actually, fun fact, to some of you, this probably looks like a cute picture of a monkey. But there's a story behind it. A couple of weeks ago, my husband went on this weekend trip with his friends, and he came back with this baby ape picture and $300 less in his bank account. And I mean, sure, it's a cute monkey, but $300? Really? Of course, it's an NFT, and probably in a few months or a few years, this will be worth a lot more. But $300? Really? All right, so definitely you are starting to see that there are tons of opportunity in terms of how metaverse can impact our reality, our entire world. So let's look into exactly how the job market is going to look like as far as the metaverse is concerned. All right, I get it. You're probably wondering after seeing all of these examples, okay, but is the metaverse only for fun or will there also be jobs out there? And obviously the next question that comes to mind is what kind of jobs and where can you apply to them and what kind of skills do you need in order to get hired? So let's get specific in terms of exactly what kind of jobs will there be as far as the metaverse is concerned. According to John Radoff, in this article that he recently published in Medium, there are six categories of jobs that will likely exist in the metaverse. And category number one are the creators, the ones that make assets, let's say. They are the artists, the moderators, the dialogue writers, the videographers, the fashion designers, if you will, all of the ones that will be making assets for the metaverse. And we're going to talk a little bit more about them in just a moment. Category number two are the performers. They are the ones that create content in real time. And we mentioned the concerts a little bit ago, and actually the artists, the musicians, they will be performers. They are the type of jobs, let's say, that will be creating this real-time content. Category number three are the bridgers. They are the ones that connect the two worlds. They connect the physical reality and the virtual reality in the metaverse. And they are the historians, the tour guides, and so forth. Category number four are the community. They are the ones that attract, engage, and help people within the metaverse. They are the evangelists, the marketeers, the customer support, and so forth. Category number five are the builders. They are the ones that design and create the metaverse. And we will talk even more about this kind of job type or category. And then category number six are the participants. They are the ones that are there to learn and experience and enjoy the metaverse, so to speak. So let's take these categories and break them down and take some specific examples of jobs that are currently in the market and that are open for you to apply to if you fit with the search criteria. So let's take a look. Obviously, if we take a look at the current job opportunities that exist in the market as we speak, they fall mostly in two out of the six categories. And here we're talking more about the builders and the creators. And this is for obvious reasons. We first need to develop the metaverse. We need to build it and create the content in order for the other categories to be able to fully immerse themselves and interact with the metaverse and experience it at its best.
Almost reminds me, while she was talking there, I thought of that movie on Field of Dreams where it says if you build it, they will come. Like he's building the baseball field, and for these ghosts, I guess you could say, of past players will come to that location to play, and then that will draw people to watch. So I just thought of that while she was talking about building it, because that's the most important part of it, and that's what they're doing now.
Alone, for example, announced that they will be opening up over 10,000 jobs in Europe alone and many more worldwide in order to start building their version of the metaverse and in order to bring their grand vision to life. A lot of builder-type jobs will soon open up for Facebook alone. And here I'm talking about game designers and coders that are able to really bring this virtual reality to life. There will also be, and there are already some job openings for jobs like a back-end engineer who is able to develop an NFT exchange platform. And this one is obviously a very technical role, but it requires having a lot of creativity as well in order to be able to design this platform. Now, if we look as far as the creators are concerned, here, we're probably going to start seeing jobs like a virtual fashion designer and a virtual experience designer and content producer. But actually, there are already some jobs like this available. Nike is currently hiring for a virtual material designer. Because if you remember, I mentioned earlier that they filed for this trademark for virtual goods. So you are going to start seeing Nike producing virtual clothing and virtual shoes, and that's why they're hiring for virtual goods designer or virtual material designer, so that they can start using that in the metaverse. And then obviously later on, we're going to start seeing more and more jobs in the other four categories emerging in the job market. And here I'm thinking of, let's say, virtual lawyer or virtual tour guide or a virtual ticket salesperson for virtual concerts. And I mean, the options are endless. And I guess the more we will start experiencing the metaverse, the more we will see that many of the real life jobs can actually be translated into metaverse jobs. And if you guys want me to create a video where I share with you specific platforms and actual jobs that are currently open and...
Okay, so that's about it. Now, there has been some talk, Mark Zuckerberg himself in particular, about talking about when she talked about participants in the metaverse, people that eventually come in to use it. There are people out there, even currently, that are doing businesses out there and certain things, and they're already discussing how those individuals can make money based on the content that they create in the metaverse. So there's ways that they're already getting into the economy of the metaverse and how that's going to work or how it can work. I think that... especially since digital currencies are already in the works, countries, including the United States, are studying creating a digital dollar that will be controlled by the government or monitored through the government, and that could be a way of exchange in the virtual reality world, and that will also translate into the real world. So these are some, that's just my thought on it. And it's not just an American or Western society project, as I mentioned earlier. Other countries, they have plans for the metaverse, and the WEF is on board with building it. And remember, representatives worldwide attend those WEF meetings in Davos, where they talk a lot about the metaverse, particularly the last couple of years and how they're going to build it. And then those representatives return to their own countries to work to implement laws, infrastructure, et cetera. And at some point, they hope to bring this all together into a worldwide system. And one country in particular is China. And I wanted to look at a small video here just to talk about the competition between America and China when it comes down to the metaverse.
This is how big tech in the U.S. envisions the future of the Internet. Avatars like this one, playing games, buying digital assets, socializing. Ah, yes, the metaverse. And Chinese tech companies are piling in, too. Their versions of avatars and virtual worlds look pretty similar. But because of China's strict regulations, players in the two countries are set to have very different experiences. Analysts estimate the metaverse industry could be worth as much as $8 trillion in each country, but it's still early days for both Chinese and American tech firms. The visual effects seen in promo videos for a metaverse platform being built by Chinese tech giant Baidu are still pretty pixelated and Lego-like, quite a ways off the smooth, immersive world some have in mind. Similarly, Facebook's parent company Meta's avatars are still legless and not particularly realistic in the early version of its VR platform Horizon Worlds, which lets people build custom environments to hang out or play games in and is already available in the US and Canada. Both Meta and Baidu have said an official launch for their respective platforms will take another 5 to 10 years. Microsoft in the US and Tencent in China, which both own a number of video gaming properties, are also gearing up to develop their own virtual worlds. But for companies in China, the transition to the metaverse is expected to be a little more complicated.
The Chinese companies are subject to more regulations than in the US.
Winston Ma is the author of China's Mobile Economy and managing partner at New York-based CloudTree Ventures, which invests in metaverse-related tech, like 3D video recording.
Companies are taking a more cautious approach because of regulatory considerations. That's a big difference between the U.S. and China.
Compared to China, companies in the U.S. generally have more leeway from regulators, and people in the industry say that gives metaverse developers more free rein in terms of innovation, meaning China's rules are expected to affect the user experience. In other words, these two avatars won't necessarily be able to see, say, and do the same things.
I really think it's going to be a night and day between the Chinese metaverses and the Western metaverses.
Serkan Toto is a gaming industry consultant. He says video games offer a window into what the metaverse will be like. And in China, games have to go through a rigorous approval process by authorities before they can be released. He pointed to a violent first-person shooter game. In the version of the game available to play in China, the blood is green instead of red because of Beijing's content regulations that restrict gore and violence. Rules in China also limit how long the country's hundreds of millions of kids under 18 can game, as regulators have said they want to prevent user addiction.
These rules and regulations that are already in place are going to be transferred over to the metaverse. There's no motivation for the Chinese government to soften their stance just because the game is embedded inside the metaverse.
Chinese officials have already indicated that some strict rules will apply to the metaverse and established a subcommittee that, according to policy experts, aims to create specific standards for these virtual worlds. Those authorities didn't respond to requests for comment. And state media was quick to tamp down the hype after a recent rally of Chinese metaverse-related stocks, warning society not to get too wrapped up in metaverse speculation. Chinese regulators are also extremely cautious about digital payment systems, which are already how people buy things in metaverse-like platforms available in the U.S., such as Roblox, Sandbox, or Decentraland.
In the U.S., lots of metaverse plays involve in-game crypto tokens and NFTs. But in China, cryptocurrencies are strictly regulated.
Last year, the Chinese government declared cryptocurrency transactions illegal, saying it was concerned that crypto's decentralized, anonymous transactions could give way to fraud and money laundering. Authorities have instead promoted the use of a central bank-issued virtual yuan. So, buying art or digital concert tickets with crypto isn't possible in China. And that could contribute to further insulating China's own metaverse platforms.
At the moment, at least, if companies like Tencent are building metaverses, there's not going to be any kind of tokens in them. These companies are challenged now to come up with alternatives that the Chinese government is going to tolerate.
In this context, analysts say metaverses like Baidu's probably won't face direct competition from Meta or Microsoft in the Chinese market, which, when it comes to the internet, is already separate from the rest of the world. Facebook and Google, for example, don't operate in China because of strict censorship. Microsoft and Meta didn't respond to requests for comment on their metaverse plans for China.
The future of the Chinese metaverses will be a reflection of the Chinese internet today. There's really going to be a huge war between these metaverses.
So that's what they're saying about the metaverse and China's plan. But I'm just wondering, will China soften their stance or will a lot of these other governments, particularly in the West, just begin to become more strict and model their things a little bit more after how China does things? Just asking the question. So now for today, that'll conclude what we're going to be doing on the metaverse, because as I said earlier, I wanted to talk about something else that's going on with a false teacher that we've talked about here on this platform before, and that is Carlton Pearson. And some of you may already know that he is not doing well physically. He is he had cancer like years ago, and it's been in remission, but maybe in the last couple of months or so it has returned, and it's very aggressive. About a month ago he went back into treatment for it, and maybe about 2 weeks ago is when it was announced that he was going into hospice care. I think it's in his home, but just hospice care, and so he's at a point where doctors don't feel they can do any more for him. So it'll take a miracle if he recovers, but it's uncertain whether he will, and it's kind of looking like this could be it for Carlton. And so I wanted to talk about it, and keeping in mind that this is a delicate time. He has friends and family who love him and all, and will mourn his death. So we're definitely trying to be sensitive to that, especially any of us who have ever been in a situation where we're dealing with someone who's terminal. Want to be sensitive to that, but also still be honest about the situation and his legacy going forward. So we're going to look at some videos and just kind of talk about this. One video, the first video we'll look at, I think this young lady does a pretty good job of discussing this situation. And so we're going to look at her video that talks about why he changed his views in the first place back in the day.
Nutcracker.
Commercials, of course.
Before I begin,
I want to be clear that my heart breaks and continues to mourn. Like, I mourn for Bishop Carlton Pearson because right now he is literally in his final stages of this life. And one thing that we know for certain is that all of us are going to die one day, and all of us are going to encounter our date and our appointed time with death. Earlier today, Virgil called me. Virgil Walker called me, and we were kind of discussing. I was letting him know. I was like, bro, I just want to let you know I'm planning to do a video this evening on Bishop Carlton Pearson. And we were discussing, and he was telling me about just how magnetic of a personality Bishop Pearson had. And despite that we're going to be discussing it tonight, Virgil was telling me about how anyone who has ever met Bishop Pearson was deeply impacted by him simply because he was just that dude, right? Like, he just had one of those or has, and it's really difficult. You don't really know in terms of how to discuss this. And so I want to be gracious and winsome in my delivery, but according to firsthand accounts of people who knew him and who know him, they all say that he made you feel important. Like, he was just incredibly kind, and plenty of people have made and are continuing to make videos about Bishop Pearson. And I just want to lend my commentary to the matter in a different way in hopes that the Lord will use my words for someone else's good and ultimately for his glory. So let's just go ahead and get started. Let me go ahead and play this clip.
I'll start with, why did you change your philosophy? Why did you go out on a limb and say gays are accepted in heaven, something that the black church disagrees with?
Well, not only the black church, the church disagrees with it. And my gay friends, and I have several now, over the years, were some of the most sensitive, loving, creative, ingenious, generous people. Some are members of my family. I got tired of sending them to hell, but it was the hell issue. They're going through it now, but these brilliant human beings spending eternity in a customized torture chamber, you know, it messed with my theology and my heart. And so I started preaching the gospel of inclusion, saying that Hindus, Muslims, Jews, everybody has access to the grace of the God we preach, and that not only a few Christians were going to heaven, and that's what got me in trouble with church. The devotion to the devil and hell is stronger or as strong as anybody's devotion to Jesus in many of the Christian circles.
We're going to talk more about that in a minute, okay, and why this is such a taboo subject within the black church specifically. But Eddie Long, you're very good friends. He's sought your advice. He's sought your counsel a number of times. Did he reach out to you when all of this started happening?
I reached out to him. A couple of years ago, he embraced me. When he knew that I had been sort of castigated from the church, he walked up to me in Vegas at the Trumpet Awards and just embraced me and said, "Bishop, we didn't do you right."
Wow.
Now, that was a very powerful expression from him because no one else had said it that way.
Interesting, for someone who's been very vocal about homosexuality and that it's not accepted and he's against gay marriage. So he came to you and said, "We didn't do you right." You came out and said, "I accept lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender."
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think in his heart, he does accept them. I think in all of our hearts, it's not kosher, if I could use that terminology, to accept them, because people like Ted Haggard, Ted couldn't have gotten where Ted got. He couldn't have grown and gone where he went in our Christian evangelical fundamentalist movement if he was gay. So he went as far as he went, and then they said, "Oh, no, you don't qualify any longer." He's still Ted. I know him. I think the kid was on my college wing at ORU. It grieves me that we treat people the way we do once we find out that they stop impersonating who they aren't. And the imposters are falling away. What would we do if Eddie Long really was involved in these relationships? And then what do we do? Do we throw him away? Do we castigate him? He's a prince of a preacher. He's really a prince of a person.
Just wanted to inject real quick that Carlton had kind of a Caiaphas moment there when he said the imposters are falling away. God has definitely been pulling back the curtain and allowing us to see who these folks really are. Now, what we do with that information is on us.
Spirit, he's an incredible work in the city. Infidelity, adultery, that's a whole other subject. But if he did this, the question is, what would we do? The people rejoiced Sunday because he didn't admit to anything. They didn't want him to.
So there you have it. I went ahead and played that clip. And like I said, it's an older clip. It is dated. However, the CNN host, you know, she asked Carlton Pearson, you know, why did you change your philosophy and say that, you know, gays are accepted in heaven? That was a very controversial statement back when he said it. And here Carlton goes on to explain that, you know, he got tired of sending people to hell, right? Particularly the gays is the context in what he's saying here. But when I first heard that, I was like, okay, that statement right there is fundamentally problematic, right? For one, no one can send anyone to hell, right? Like you, me, nor Carlton Pearson can send anyone to hell. Like it just doesn't work that way. However, I am going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that he might have been saying that it was difficult for him to reconcile why a person's behavior, particularly sexual behavior, right, would make one eligible to be sent to hell by God. Now, that's me assuming that that's what he meant. However, it wouldn't be far-fetched of an idea for me to think that he meant it the other way as well, because I have heard him and many other preachers like him. They'll make statements like, you know, well, my ministry is getting people saved. Like we've heard Mike Todd talk about how many people got saved at his Easter play earlier this year, or they'll make statements like, you know, I'm trying to get you saved. This, you guys, this is a glaring problem because so many people, they honestly believe that they have the ability to get people saved. Dear friends, salvation is of the Lord, right? Like it's a supernatural work of the Spirit in the heart of a dead sinner. We're simply charged with the responsibility of spreading the message of the gospel, right? Like we're commanded to command men everywhere to repent. But the work of salvation, that's a work of God and God alone. So he goes on to then talk about how he just couldn't reconcile the concept of hell, right? He couldn't wrap his mind around this customized torture chamber that was reserved for image bearers of God. And that's him in his words saying that. And he basically says that, you know, he had to change his theology because he was not settled with such a reality in his heart, right? Like it was an issue. Hell was an issue for him, and he couldn't settle that within himself. And so when I listened to that, I was like, okay, this is the fundamental problem with all of mankind. This isn't or wasn't just Carlton Pearson's problem, right? Like, what do I mean when I say that? Our hearts are the problem. Our hearts are sinful and wicked, and even on our best day, our hearts will deceive us and lead us astray if we're being led by our hearts and not the truth of Scripture. Now, for this to really hit home for you guys, I think it's important for us to kind of just examine what the Bible teaches about the heart. Like these hearts right here, the Bible doesn't speak of our heart in very favorable terms, right? So I've got some scriptures that I want to put up on the screen that I believe is going to help us in our understanding of what the Bible talks about as it relates to our heart, right? So the first one that I've got pulled up, it is Jeremiah 17:9. And Jeremiah 17:9 affirms that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it, right? The heart in Scripture, it's used as a metaphor for the human will and emotion. And the human heart, you guys, because of sin, it is torturous.
It is uneven. It is crooked. It is desperately sick. It's not well. And why is that? It's that way because of sin. The prophet Jeremiah here, he's asking this rhetorical question with the expectation of the answer being negative. All of us, until we've been made alive in Christ and given a new heart through regeneration, which is what the new birth is, we are at our core, we are corrupt, right? Like, we all know that we're not good. Even those of us who, you know, you can point to a person's external manifestation of their character. You can say, you know, that person over there, you know, that's a good person. Even though we know at the core of who that person is, we know that they're not good. We know that they're not good because we know at the core of who we are, we're imperfect and fallen.
Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, in Romans chapter 3. So that's what we are at the core when we're unrepentant and unredeemed sinners.
One that says, you know, he has no sin and you're just perfect and there's nothing wrong with you. You, my friend, are a liar. Why? Because the heart is medically incurable. Mankind, because of the fall, is sinful. We are fallen. We are sinful. And this is why we are unable to do what is right, even when our conscience bears witness that, hey, you do realize you're about to do something wrong. Like, we know when we're about to do something wrong. The only one who truly understands the human heart at its core is God and God alone. Only God understands the inner recesses of human motives, our thinking, and our decisions. The very next verse after that, I can't remember if I pulled it up or not. I don't think I – oh, yep, yes, I did. Hold on. The very next verse, it says, "The Lord search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his deeds." So when Carlton Pearson says it, he struggled with the idea of sending a person to hell. Well, of course he would. That is our natural, that's a natural human response. In our flesh, with the deceptive nature of our hearts and our flawed understanding of just how jacked up we really are, I'm not surprised one bit that the concept of hell was uncomfortable to him. You guys, I just read to you that no one can but God alone understand the depth of our human depravity. And if you don't have a proper understanding of sin, or take it a little further, the holiness of God, you are going to struggle with the doctrine of hell, full stop. But just because you struggle with the doctrine doesn't make it any less true. No offense. I'm going to say y'all just brace yourself. This one going to hurt a little bit. But in many charismatic circles, they don't have a robust theology on the doctrine of sin or the holiness of God. Now, they do. They got a robust doctrine on rule-keeping and, you know, don't do this and don't do that. But many of them, they don't talk about sin as it relates to the holiness of God. They teach behavior modification. They teach, you know, you got to get your life right. And if all you do is you teach behavior modification without teaching a person about how the fall back in the Garden of Eden impacted all of mankind and how heinous of a crime mankind's rebellion was, then you will not understand the justice of God. Let's be clear. God is holy. That's honestly what all of this is truly about. This is about the fact that God is perfectly holy. And the reason why Carlton Pearson and many others, they struggle with the idea of hell, is because they don't understand the holiness of God. What does it truly mean when we say that God is holy, right? Like, we know based on our human understanding, we know that holy means separate, marked off, set apart, or withdrawn from common use. We know that. So God is holy in the sense that he is not like us. He is not like his creation. Remember, God is transcendent. He is above his creation, not just positionally like he's in heaven and we're down here. No. He is transcendent above his creation, and he is completely untainted by our corruption. This is what it means for him to be holy. God is not like us in the least little bit. See, because we're created beings, but God is eternally self-existent. And so we must make clear distinctions between us fallen sons and daughters of Adam, us sinful creatures over here, and God, who alone is separate and transcendent and unapproachable. You guys, God dwells in unapproachable light. He is so holy and so other, like just other than whatever it is that we are. He cannot look upon, he can't just not look upon sin. It's deeper than that. God is, because he's so glorious and so splendid, we're so wretched and broken and sinful, he can't look upon sin. Our sin is what separates us from a righteous and holy God. And so because God is holy in all that he is and all that he does, it's an expression of his holiness. Y'all, God cannot sin. He can't take pleasure in sin. He cannot have fellowship with sin at all. So if Carlton Pearson understood the basic attributes about the God of the Bible, such as his holiness, it would have answered so many questions for him. The knowledge of God, which we know through Scripture, it is obtained through his word. That is how we gain understanding. But if you reject God through his word, because you discover attributes about him that you either don't understand or you don't like or you can't reconcile, then the God of the Bible is not your issue. You, your heart, your sinfulness, and your rebellion against God, that is the issue. You guys,
all right. And what I would add to that as far as his holiness, it's what Carlton in particular loves to do, and a lot of we hear a lot of these false teachers, in particular New Agers, whomever, they love to emphasize the love of God, his mercy, his grace, all those things is what they want to focus on. But as she said, that righteous God, that just God, that holy God, he's mean, and, you know, we really don't like to focus on that part of his nature. But the scriptures tell us, you know, gives us plenty of information about that. And in Psalm 7:11, it states that God is a just judge, and God is angry with sinners every day. But nobody, we definitely, when we're in our fallen, sinful nature, we don't want to hear about a God like that. We want to hear about the love and the mercy and the long-suffering, and the two don't seem to go together in our finite minds. But we have to rely on what Scripture says. Psalm 11:5-7 said, well, I'll start at number 4 because it mentions his holiness, like she was saying there in her video. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So, you know, that's just a couple of scriptures. They're talking about his holiness and him being a just judge and hating sin and the wicked and being angry with sinners. And we don't want to talk about the angry God and the sinner in the hands of an angry God. So in Carlton's mind, the scriptures talk about the gospel be hid in 2 Corinthians 4:3. Carlton's mind, it seems, was blinded by the God of this world, and he in turn began to work as an agent of Satan to blind others, and he turned God's grace into a license to sin. And even Paul mentioned, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace would abound more? And he said, God forbid. No, you don't do that. We rely on the Holy Spirit as part of our sanctification process to help us to crucify the flesh, to put aside or put to death our members. So Carlton had to have a different gospel to accommodate his friends that he know live certain sinful lifestyles, who he knows their lives are not congruous with what scriptures say. You know, they call Jesus Lord. They say they love him, but they don't do anything he says. So Carlton needed to accommodate that because, as she said, he couldn't accept the concept of a holy and righteous God who will judge sin. So he instead began to preach inclusion, because we as sinful man, we want to keep that old man alive, but cover it with the outward trappings of righteousness. Jesus called that in Matthew 23, whitewashed tombs, when he was talking to the Pharisees about their hypocrisy, among other things. So Carlton refused to tell people the truth. So he, no matter how nice and affable and kind he was, in reality, he didn't really love the people, and he is leading them astray, leading them to the place that he does not believe in himself. He is what the Bible would call a ravening wolf. And he came from among us because he was a church guy all his life. That's all he's known. So that would be what I would add to what she said. So now what is his legacy? Because at the end of the day, this isn't just about Carlton and what's happening with him. He has a legacy he's going to leave behind here. And but first, what I want to do is listen to a video he put out about a week ago, I guess like his goodbye video. So let's listen to this.
3 days only. Friday, Saturday,
To my beloved weekly streaming consciousness friends, fans, partners, whatever, followers, I love you, I cherish you, I respect you, honor you, have needed you all along to be the audience to let me sound off on. I've done a lot of thinking out loud, and you've eavesdropped on a lot of it. But I knew you were there, and I appreciate it very, very much. Thank you for all your giving, all your loving, all your generosity, all of your expressions of concern, care, compassion, sometimes sympathy. It's all been there. And you've all been on it. inaugurated it on your own. So this will be probably one of the last times you'll see me like this. I may be closing some things out, but I'll never close you out in consciousness. I'll never stop thinking of who you are and why you are and how somehow we were divinely drawn together in this divine intersection of lives. But I feel you, and I hope you feel me, even when I'm in heaven or on the other side or in the other iteration. I'll be thinking of you. I'll be thinking of you, thinking of you. It's an old Andre Crouch song. And I think he meant it from his heart, and I know I meant it from mine. So stay faithful, stay focused, stay committed. Keep looking up and looking out. And my mom, dad says stay prayerful and stay prayerful. Say, be careful and prayerful is what they used to say. They still say, Mama says, when she was here tonight, here in my hospice room, stay prayerful and stay
careful.
And the Lord bless you and the Lord be with you. It's been great talking to you. Some of you have been here the whole 15 years or so since Chicago, since I started going on Chicago. Others of you were new, and you're going to go. But there's a lot of tremendous men and women that I've encountered who are going to be speaking on this program. Malachi will be hosting some of them, carrying on the work, bringing in more exciting things. And we'll grow. We got to grow. We got to keep on growing, because that's what we're called to do. All right. I'm a little exhausted, but know that I love you and wanted you to hear from my own voice how deeply appreciative I am of who you are and that you are. Peace and blessing.
Okay, so that was Carlton from his hospice bed, what could be his deathbed. I'm not sure I heard any sign of him changing his stance. It appears that he has resigned himself, that this may be it for him, but he still expects that his people he has mentored and taught over the years will carry on his work, as he said. So I wanted to take in addition to his family, his ex-wife, they divorced a few years back, but she's there with him and his children, and his wife teaches similar things that he did. So she fully embraced his gospel of inclusion and a lot of New Age, Gnostic type things that are in his teachings as well. He's kind of into some of everything, and so is she. The children are also with him. I know his daughter has done a lot of stuff with him, so that's part of his legacy. But I wanted to take a look at a couple of other guys. He mentioned the name of Malachi. That's one of the guys that does shows with him on his YouTube channel. And they did a live just last night, and I caught a few minutes of it just to see what they were talking about. So I wanted to listen to a couple of snippets on here. So let's listen to this one. I can get back to where I was on that video. This is his Carlton's legacy. This is him, and among other people, is what's going to be going on going forward, this movement, as they call it. Let's listen.
In love, thanks, Bishop and his family from New Jersey. Thank you so much. This evening is going to be real special. I'm not going to waste a lot of time. We're going to get right into this. And the reason why this is very special to me is because there have been different people that have worked around Bishop. A lot of people have worked around Bishop, but one of the things that I'll tell you about working around Bishop, not everyone transitioned, not everyone came along with Bishop whenever it comes to him going into the expanded conscious space, right, gospel of inclusion and that thing. Not everyone came, but this person this evening was someone that actually has stuck it out, has produced videos with Bishop, but also he has been a person that has not always been behind the camera and producing stuff. He has a ministry, and actually he has words and that he can say. He's got his own way. He's been around Bishop so long, sometimes you'll mistake it, some of his antics and different things for Bishop. But what I want to do real quick is I'm going to play a few little clips. I like to play a few little clips just to give you guys a little glimpse of what we're going to, who we'll have. This is Mike Williams, and this is some clips over the years, just a few clips over the years of him actually on stage, not behind the camera. And recently he has, of course, begin to step into his ministry, and the whole point of tonight is to actually dedicate in this experience about what Mike has experienced being around Bishop, but also we'll dive into some of the things that we can do as we are transitioning ourselves, as Bishop is yet holding on, but in this transitional state, what are we to do? What are we to do? And I believe we're going to get some really good advice and some good things. Here we go.
How many have been blessed by this conference? Come on, clap your hands like you know you're at Azusa. Hallelujah. Well, if you've been blessed, how many of you at this conference who have been blessed would like to be a blessing? How many would like to bless the bishop of this great conference, Bishop Carlton Pearson? Well, a project that's very near and dear to Bishop Pearson's heart is our new magazine.
This is Mike Williams, the author of Drop Dead, Dying to the Fleshly Nature. And I am talking with Bishop Carlton Pearson, the author of Confusion, because he is sure confused a great many of you. First time I'd ever seen your subject was...
Drop Dead. Say it. Say it again. Say it one more time. Look at somebody sitting around you, beside you, in front of you, or behind you, and say it one more time. Drop Dead.
This person has been with Bishop for a very long time. You don't want to miss this. Make sure you like and share. And here it is, Mr. Mike Williams. What's up, brother?
Hey, thank you, Malachi. This is, looks like we made it. You have no idea how many years I've waited for this phone call, waited to think if this phone call was coming, and it finally came.
Yeah.
It's a great honor to be here.
Well, most people don't understand with a person such as yourself who has been behind the scenes for over 30 years, but yet, though, you've been in ministry, right? You've been in ministry.
Yeah, I came here already in ministry, and it was actually, I was calling Bishop Pearson my spiritual father before I ever met him. I was being mentored by him without even knowing him, because I would visit the church and I would see the way he would do things and the way he would run a service, and I would watch television. I would go to Azusa and I would just see how things were done, and I would just implement those things. It was like I was always in school. I was always in a school of ministry, just watching TV. And so he was, I called him my pastor before I became a member. I called him my bishop before he was consecrated a bishop. He was my spiritual father almost from the first time that I even saw him on TV. And when I saw him, I didn't realize who he was. even though I'd heard of him, when I saw him, I didn't know that was him. That's a funny story, but yeah, I came and I was in the Air Force in Fort Worth, Texas, and it was time for me to re-enlist or not.
Okay, I'm gonna skip ahead here, but this is just one of the guys that was with Carlton going back to his Azusa days, and there are a lot of those guys around. We know some heavy hitters, T.D. Jakes, Miles Monroe, Paul Morton, Rod Parsley, a lot of these, Joyce Meyer, Juanita Bynum, Bernard Jordan, a lot of those guys that were on that stage as well, plus numerous singers and musicians. So his legacy goes out there. Those are a lot of guys that are part of his legacy going forward, even Michael Todd, because Michael Todd's parents were at Carlton's church, and they also stayed after he began to teach his gospel of inclusion. So I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here to take a look at some other parts of this.
A messenger of the devil being used by Satan to mislead people. With love? Help me make it make sense, because I don't know. I don't know.
I think it's just it's hard for us to actually really, really go within ourselves and really connect to our authentic self, the divineness of who we are, and then really see colonization and the way Christianity has come to the country. And, you know, you hear people that are talking about, I use the 1611 Bible, like that is some kind of theological resource, right? And, people just have no idea or have no clue, right, when it comes to theology, what does it actually mean and why do we have these discussions? But here's one thing I want to tell you. I consider him a reformer. I consider him a martyr to the cause. We have 120-plus years of Pentecostal evangelical fundamentalists that kind of all somewhat wrap together. But it's like we've had 120 years of that, and Bishop disrupted a lot of it. And to this day, we could see that there's a lot of people, more people that are at least support him as a human being, right?
Yeah.
It's like if you don't support him in his theological sense, I think it's okay if you just don't say anything. Like, you don't make any videos against Muslims. You don't make any videos against Buddhists. You don't make any videos against that man that just raped or killed somebody. Like, why don't you go attack the people that are actually committing some real, actually heinous crimes, right?
Right. But right.
Here's the beauty. I want to show you a clip, because if you pay attention, guys, there are messages within Bishop's messages that he's been speaking over the years. And this particular message, I think, is important. And it's important to me because hopefully this works right. He actually mentions Brother Michael here. Watch this.
To be you, to accept you as you are, and to find out what that means, to study it. I haven't had to do it before. I'm having to do it now. I believe that all of us dissolve and resolve into different levels. When Scripture says, in beginning, God's created the heavens. Heavens means the higher reaches, rhythms, regions of consciousness. Heavens, the multiplicity of them. One earth, but a lot of spaces above this one. And I think we just keep on moving, up, 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 on, extending, expanding, going to the next level in consciousness. That's very important. I felt my consciousness expanding. I've talked to my children very frankly about the possibility that this could be my end. We got sick. I got sick about, 2.5 months ago, and it happened overnight. We didn't know what was going on. My son Julian spent most of the time from Texas. even though he lives and works there, he came up here to make sure everything was okay. Spent many, 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 many nights in the hospital. Majesty spent nights in the hospital. Even Gina came to see me quite often. Others came in, not many, because they couldn't receive a lot of guests. But there's a sense that this could be it. And I'm okay with that, and I want you to be okay. I'm not finished talking, but here's why I think, here's why I'm okay with it. The scripture says, except a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains only a single seed. But if it falls and dies, it multiplies and becomes many seeds. I preached a sermon called Drop Dead from that passage.
And I'm just going to add to this that Carlton, and this is kind of in his sick room as well. This was about a month ago or two, but that scripture that he used about the seed going into the ground, now he's trying to equate it to what Jesus said about himself, that he, when he was going to be crucified and die for us, our sins, but Carlton is indeed a seed, but I would say he is not a wheat seed. He is a tare. He is a tare amongst the wheat that the enemy sowed, and now, and it's beginning to multiply with all these guys that he has mentored and put on and given a platform over the years. So I'm going to skip ahead a little bit more here.
And I said, I know I still need you. And I promise we won't keep you long. Just another 20, 30 years more or so, and then we'll let you go. And but he's right. He's right. That is going to carry this message so much more and so much further and in so many other places than he could have done alone. Because he's a tree. He was a seed that fell from a tree and died and produced more seeds that create more trees, that create more seeds that die and create more growth. And this thing, I believe in the next 20, 25 years, inclusion is going to be as mainstream in Christianity as the prosperity gospel, which, you know, that was heresy when it first came out. People just thought that was the worst thing ever. They all wanted money, but, you know, I never understood the problem with the prosperity gospel because they all need money. But prosperity, God doesn't want you prosperous? That doesn't make sense either. So much of Christianity makes no sense. And I think it's going to be as mainstream as many of the other things that have been introduced, or not just introduced, but resurrected, like Pentecost itself. To certain denominations, Pentecost is heresy. They think we're all a bunch of fools. We're crazy people. But it's the biggest growing part of Christianity and has been for the last 50 years. And in inclusion, I think, is going to be a huge, huge, huge part of that.
Absolutely. And I believe people are going to begin to, it's not that they're going to pour in and want it because of the fact that it's something that is just better. I think people are ready to be free. People are ready to feel free. People are ready to feel love, right?
Yeah.
And that
yeah.
compassion, right, that passes all understanding. Because the thing is, we still accept fundamentalists as people and allow them to be to do your thing, to be you. But we yeah. just decide to be different. We don't want that. I don't.
Yeah,
want
we're tired of being bound. If you want to be bound, stay stuck. It's okay. You're going to heaven too. You want to go to heaven being bound along the way? Feel free. We want to be free. Jesus didn't say, I came that you might go to heaven. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly than you've had.
Listen how he twisted that scripture. Jesus didn't come to send us to heaven. But even though he talked about in John when he was saying, talking about in my Father's house are many mansions, and how he's going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, he will be also. Well, where is Jesus? He is at the right, seated at the right hand of the Father. And in Hebrews, it talks about how he lives to make intercession for us. So, yeah, he wants us to be where he is, and that is in heaven. But these are two guys that have been mentored by Carlton, work with him over the years. So that is his, those things are his legacy, plus the ones that we know about and the ones we don't. This gospel of inclusion is basically like an ecumenical type gospel, because it includes everything, because you're saved whether you know it or not, and you're all going to heaven, so it, which is what it teaches. And I just wanted to take a look at Hebrews, because this is where Carlton is at right now. And you can't help as a believer being concerned for him. Nobody wants to be happy about the death of the wicked. The Bible says that God does not rejoice at the death of the wicked. But in Hebrews 9 and 27, it talks about, as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And it seems like what we're seeing with Carlton, even in some of these videos that he's recorded the last month or so, is what it looks like when someone is so, their heart is so hardened against the things of God, against the gospel, against his word, and not a respect or reverence for his holiness and righteous judgment, that he can happily go to his grave and think all is well with him. That's what that last video especially sounded like to me, that he's good with everything. And only God knows for sure what's going to happen with him, but, you know, what if he's like that guy in Luke 16, that rich man, lifting up his eyes in the hell that he doesn't believe exists. And we all will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5, where we'll be judged for the deeds done in the flesh, whether good or bad. So, you know, I don't know. People say, well, maybe we can pray that somebody goes in there and is able to talk to him, but I'm not sure that the people that are around him would even allow someone like that to come in. And how many times have people tried to do it over the years and have been stonewalled by Carlton? So this is just the latest of what's going on with Carlton Pearson, and I just wanted to share that with you. We haven't heard, as of last night when they did the live stream, he was still alive, but he's probably not going to be doing any more videos right now. But I haven't heard that he had passed, and even that could be an example of God's mercy, because he's getting something that a lot of us don't get. A lot of people that we know didn't get was a deathbed to be able to contemplate death. So even that could be an example of God's grace and mercy. So that's almost my time. I'd like to play a couple of things before we get out of here, but thanks once again for listening. Have a blessed Thanksgiving holiday. I'll be out of town, but I'll be back, and then we'll take up where we left off with the study of AI. Thank you, and God bless.
What we do in the midst of this sin-sick age that has rejected the gospel and perverted the gospel and replaced the gospel with that which is not the gospel. That we call out that wickedness. We call it by name. that we remind people of the good news of the gospel again and again and again until it tastes sweet to them. When people say, no, our problem is this, our problem is that, we say, no, our problem is that God created the world. And God created man, and he put man in the garden to keep the garden. And he gave the man a command. And he held that man to perfect, perpetual obedience to that command. And he promised him life if he kept it, and death if he didn't. And he didn't keep it. He ate. And because he ate, because of that one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And everyone born from that man through ordinary generation inherited that man's sin nature. And because of that sin nature, sins proceed from it. And our world is broken because of that sin. And we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. And we know that he's holy, and we know that he's righteous, and we crave justice. But the problem is that if God gives us justice, we all die. And so that God, in his goodness and in his mercy, sent forth his son, who was not born of ordinary generation, but was born of a virgin. Yes, the virgin birth matters. Why? Because if he's born of ordinary generation, he's born in sin. But because he's not born of ordinary generation, he's not born in sin. He's clean of sin. His record is clean. And he keeps his record clean. And he obeys God's law. And because he's fully God and fully man, he obeys the law of God on our behalf in his active obedience. And then in his passive obedience, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All we like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, but God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust. And God imputes our sinfulness to him. And he nails our sinfulness to the tree. And Christ dies and raises again on the third day for our justification. And there's another imputation. The righteousness of Christ is actually imputed to us so that God can be both just and the justifier of the one who places faith in Jesus Christ, so that all those who come to Christ may enter in, so that all those who place faith in Christ might be saved, but not only saved, but sanctified, because he's the firstborn of many brethren. We're justified and we're adopted into the family of God. And we're sanctified, and as his children, we begin to bear the family resemblance. And we're further sanctified throughout this life by the very same gospel that saves us. Until one day when it's all said and done, we're not just saved from the penalty of sin. We're not just saved from the power of sin, but one day we're glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. That's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel that we need. And that's the gospel that's more than enough.
Yeah.